Christian Parenting. Aloha, friends. Welcome to the Monica Swanson Podcast, powered by Christian Parenting. I am Monica Swanson, mom to four boys, wife to Dr. Dave, podcast host, and author of Boy Mom and Raising Amazing. Here on the podcast, it is my goal to bring you practical advice and biblical wisdom for raising amazing kids and building strong families. You can always find show notes over at monicaswanson.com/podcast. I'm so glad you're here, and I hope you'll be encouraged. Hey friends, with Mother's Day just around the corner, are you thinking about a truly special gift you might get your mom? I know every year I try to think of something unique, and I'm so excited to get to tell you about a really good idea. MyLifeInABook.com is a unique service that turns your mom's life stories into a beautiful book. Pretty cool, right? Here's how it works. Every week, MyLifeInABook.com will send your mom a question via email. These can be pre-written questions about her life or any custom questions you wish to ask. And then she can either type her response or record her voice. And MyLifeInABook.com will compile all of her responses into a beautiful keepsake book. And guess what? They can even create an audiobook if you prefer, using her voice recordings. It's like preserving her voice and her stories for eternity. Imagine discovering stories about her youth, her adventures, and the challenges she has overcome. This book becomes a legacy, something you and future generations can treasure forever. Your mom's given you a lifetime of stories. This is your chance to give her a way to share them. Now, recently, I was able to order MyLifeInABook.com for my mom, and I cannot wait to hear all of her stories. She has such great stories. I can't wait to see them all in a book form. So check out MyLifeInABook.com and use code Monica at checkout for 10% off. Create an unforgettable gift for your mom this Mother's Day. Again, that's MyLifeInABook.com and use code Monica for 10% off today. Hey friends, welcome back to the podcast, or if you're new here, welcome to the Monica Swanson Podcast. I love hanging out with you guys every Wednesday, and I'm just going to tell you straight from the start today that you're about to hear an interview that may be my favorite yet in all these years of podcasting. I've interviewed some amazing people. I have a lot of favorites, but Dr. George Barna is with us today to talk about something that is so near and dear to my heart. I was just re-listening to the episode and got tears in my eyes as I'm just praying that all of you listening will really take in everything he's sharing. He's got some statistics, some information that is a little bit daunting, to be honest. I mean, there's huge encouragement in this message. He talks about the great opportunity we have as parents to influence our kids, but also just such a wake-up call and reminder that the world has changed, our culture is changing, and the stakes are high. And when you hear what Dr. George Barna is saying, I hope it spurs you to action. And I'm praying for all of you. I hope this is an episode you'll share with friends and family members, and hopefully you can get your hands on Dr. Barna's book we're talking about, which is Raising Spiritual Champions, Nurturing Your Child's Heart, Mind, and Soul. But if you're not familiar, Dr. George Barna is a renowned researcher, best-selling author, and just such a sweet man. If you're able to catch this one on YouTube, I hope you do, because I love how he just leans in. He's actually struggling a bit with his voice. He had some vocal cord issues that he ended up getting surgery on after the interview. So just so you know what's going on there. But he is leaning in and so passionate, and I just appreciate his heart so much. So can't wait to share all of this with you. Now, before we dive into the interview, on this topic of raising kids who love Jesus, I want to make sure you know that Christian Parenting, who hosts this podcast, Christian Parenting has an entire online store filled with resources created to help you confidently raise your kids to follow Jesus. And today, they have an offer for all podcast listeners to get 15% off of everything in their store when you use coupon code PODCAST2024. Now, Christian Parenting has products that are for parents, some that are for the kids. There's resources to help you pray for your kids, walk through life's ups and downs, and develop great faith habits at home. So head straight over to christianparenting.org/store, and you'll see everything there in the store, and use coupon code PODCAST2024 at checkout to get 15% off. All right, last thing I have to mention before we get into this interview is that we are less than 2 weeks away from the release of my next book called Becoming Homeschoolers. And the reason you need to know now is because two things. First, there are pre-order bonuses. That means if you pre-order the book, you get some really cool things that I put a lot of time and heart into. You can learn more about those over in show notes, but you want to get those bonuses. You only get them if you order in advance. Secondly, when you pre-order a book, you get the lowest possible price. Books go up and down in price over time. Well, you are guaranteed the lowest price, and that book will be on your doorstep the day it releases, which is May 7th. So I hope you can use the link over in show notes or go directly to my website, monicaswanson.com, and right there on the homepage, you're going to see a link and you can order a copy of Becoming Homeschoolers. If you're curious about homeschooling, if you're already homeschooling, if you have no interest in homeschooling, but you just love my podcast and you want to support me, hey, I'll take it. Maybe you know somebody who's thinking about homeschooling and you could give it to them as a gift. But in that book, you're going to hear more of my family's journey. I say in the book, and I'll tell you here, that next to my son's relationship with Jesus, nothing has shaped their life more than the fact that they were homeschooled. The two oldest sons got near full ride scholarships to a private Christian college. All four of my boys love the Lord, love each other, and they even love their parents. So if that's something you hope for, I think you'll find the information, the research I did. I've got Barna in there. I've got lots of research, lots of great information that maybe you don't know. Maybe it's something that's new to you. Well, I think you're going to enjoy that. It's also just a big piece of my heart. So Becoming Homeschoolers, May 7th, don't miss it. Okay, I know there's so much to say here sometimes in these openings, but thanks for hanging in there with me. Show notes can be found at monicaswanson.com/George-Barna. There'll be lots of links. I'm even going to put some of the points that he shares over in show notes because this is a packed interview. But again, my heart for you is just that you really listen prayerfully and consider what the Lord might be calling you to do in response to what you hear from Dr. Barna. So without further ado, here's Dr. George Barna and I talking about raising spiritual champions. There's nothing greater, so I hope you're encouraged. Well, aloha and welcome, Dr. George Barna. What an honor.
Well, thanks for having me. It's great to be with you, Monica.
Well, I've been reading your books and following your research for years, and I am just seriously over the moon, excited and honored to get to talk to you. So today we're going to talk a little bit about your recent book, Raising Spiritual Champions, Nurturing Your Child's Heart, Mind, and Soul. But before we jump in, not only would I like you to introduce yourself, but I kind of want to hear a little bit more about you. Besides being a researcher, which most of us have heard of Barna Research for a long time, can we hear a little about your family and some of your personal background?
Sure. Yeah, I mean, I've been married to the same woman for 45 years. We started going out together in high school, went through college and grad school together, got married while we were in grad school, moved out to California. We've adopted three children, all from other countries, and now they're adults. And so they're off doing their thing, and I have three grandchildren so far. So a whole new discipling adventure with them, and that's a lot of fun. So that's the thing. You know, I was born in New York City, grew up on the East Coast, but then after grad school, my wife and I moved to California. Now I split my time between California and Arizona. I'm here on campus at Arizona Christian University, and a professor here and director of the research center here, Cultural Research Center. You mentioned the Barna Group. I had sold that back in, I think it was 2009 or so. Mm-hmm. So it's been a while since I've had that. But yeah, I mean, that gave me a great launching pad to try to establish the importance of doing research for the Christian community, not just making decisions based on emotion or personal experience, but getting the big picture of what's going on in the culture. And so I've been right. blessed to be able to continue to do that kind of research over the years.
Mm-hmm. And you've written a couple books.
Well, that's this.
This is
yeah. Yeah, I've written 60 altogether, and I've got another 3 that I'm working on right now. So,
wow.
You know, of all the things that I get to do, apart from playing guitar and hanging out with my family and being at the beach, writing is the thing that I like the most. Mm. So
I love that.
Yeah, I'm just blessed.
And your research then currently is done through Arizona. Just clarify for all of us where you're at with the research.
Yeah, I helped to start something called the Cultural Research Center, and that's housed and based here and funded by Arizona Christian University. And our distinctive here at the university is that we're a biblical worldview development university. That's our primary focus. We're really about the only place that does that. And the reason we do that is because we believe that we're, as Christians, called to change the culture with God's truth. You can't do that unless you know what the truth is and you're willing to pursue it. And that's where the biblical worldview comes in. So yeah, that's my base here. We've been doing this for about 5 years. And at the beginning of every year, every January, we do a big national study where we look at the worldview of Americans. And so we just finished doing all the interviews for this year's study. We're in the process of tabulating all that, and I'll be releasing that in a couple of weeks, the first of those reports at the National Religious Broadcasters Convention. So, yeah, it all comes from here in Arizona.
Wow. Well, that is really interesting. And again, I just so appreciate the work you do. Anyone who's listened to my podcast or read my books knows that Christian worldview is a word, a phrase I bring up a lot, because I just have such a passion and also a concern for what's going on. And I have to admit that sometimes reading your research can depress me a little bit, but then there's also encouragement in it. So though I've talked about worldview, I'd love to hear you give kind of your definition, or for people listening, just a working understanding of what are we talking about when you say Christian worldview?
Well, forgive me for doing this. I'm a New Yorker, so I'm very direct. And I would say, first of all, I never use the phrase Christian worldview. I always use the phrase biblical worldview. And the reason is based on research, oddly enough. Who'd expect that from me, right? So the reason is we tested both of those phrases. We found out, first of all, most people really don't know what they mean, either one of them. But secondly, when people use the phrase Christian worldview, they think that means that they're a good person. And so as long as they're a good person, they have a Christian worldview, because their perspective is, most Americans' perspective is that if you're a Christian, you should be a good person. Well, we use the phrase biblical worldview because actually the Bible tells us that really you can't be a good person. You're a sinner. And so you need to have Jesus Christ in your life, and you need to be following, knowing and following God's truths, his truth principles for your life, in order for you to know, love, and serve God with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul. Can't really do it without the Bible, a good knowledge of the Bible, and a solid commitment to being a person who not only knows it, but then converts it into a lifestyle. And that's based on one of the things that I always teach, is that we do what we believe. So what you believe really matters. And when you believe, I'm a good person, you're believing something the Bible doesn't teach us. So right off the bat, you've got an issue. And this whole notion of having a biblical worldview, why do we want to do what we believe? Because we want to live like Jesus. And the only way we can live like Jesus is to think like Jesus. And so that's why our beliefs matter. And the way that we convert them into a lifestyle greatly matters. So this whole notion of a worldview, what is that? Very simply, it's the intellectual, emotional, and spiritual filter that every one of us has. And we use that filter to make every decision we ever make. Every moment of every day, we're making decisions. Every day, you're making hundreds and hundreds, maybe thousands of decisions. Over the course of your lifetime, you're probably going to make millions of decisions. How do you do that? On what basis do you decide what choice to pursue? Well, you go back to your worldview, which is what helps you to understand how the world works, who you are within that world and what kind of life you want to lead in that world based upon what you believe to be true. And so that's why a worldview is so important. And everybody has one. It's not just for us academics up here in the ivory tower. It's for everyone, because everyone's making decisions every day. And you need to have that filter to help you make choices that are consistent with who you want to be, the kind of life you want to live, why you believe you're alive. All those kinds of things are part of your worldview.
Wow. Yeah. Yeah. Makes perfect sense. And yet I do agree with you that it's something a lot of people, I don't know, I feel like even for me as a Christian for a long time, the term worldview hadn't really come up until just this past couple of years. And so I think it's helpful that we talk about it and that we, you know, there's probably people out there who are like, wait, I want to understand this and I want to do better. But can you tell us why it is most Americans today don't have a coherent worldview, or maybe wouldn't even be able to define what their worldview is? Has this changed more recently? What's going on in our culture?
Well, I started measuring this back in the late 80s, early 90s. And to my surprise, nobody else was even bothering to measure it. Now, to me, if this is the basis on which everybody makes every choice, that's a critically important thing to understand. But I think the church has been so blinded by Satan that we've overlooked this whole element. And so we continually here are trying to do this research to get it in front of Christians in particular, first and foremost, so that we understand what's going on. Most born-again Christians do not have a biblical worldview. About 9 out of 10 of them do not have a biblical worldview. Now, they happen to get it right in terms of their salvation, recognizing
that was the question. Like, how could the both be true? Okay.
Well, because a biblical worldview is much bigger than simply your salvation. It's really about what theologians would call your sanctification, how you become the person that God wants you to be, that holy individual who's set apart to influence the world to advance the kingdom of God. All of us are called to do that, but you can't really do it unless you're able to think like Jesus. It keeps going back to that. You got to think like the Lord. And you can't do that unless you're in his word every single day. And not just reading it, but studying it. Really, you know, owning his word as if that's your heartbeat. That's who you want to be. That's how you want to live. So you've got to have this love for the word of God enough that you're committing to it. You're creating a habit in which you're going to spend time in it every day and going back to it every time you're making a decision, every moment of your day. How is it that Christians don't have a biblical worldview? Most of us weren't raised with one. Think about it. Most of us were never really discipled. I mean, we went to church, we went to Sunday school, we did all that kind of thing. I mean, I didn't, but most people did. And and yet there was no specific, intentional, consistent process for helping us to understand what are the principles that should guide our life. And so what happened, based on my research at least, is that most people who call themselves Christians today think that Christianity is a good religion. It's probably better for them than the other faiths that they could choose from, but they don't really have any kind of foundation on which their faith is based. And so they come to church and they hear an evangelistic message. They say, yeah, heaven sounds better than the alternatives. I'm going to go for it. Jesus, forgive me. I want you to save me. And that's about as deep as it goes with most born-again adults in America. Some of them will read the Bible. They do go to church more often. They're more likely to give money to churches. But they're not real dynamic Christians for the most part. And I don't say this to you know, diminish their importance in God's eyes or in the kingdom of God or here in America. They're critically important. But they haven't gotten the whole understanding of the Christian faith. Why? Because the biggest influence on people's faith in America today is the media. Now, when you watch television or listen to music or go on social media apps or you read books or you play video games, think of the dozens of types of media to which the typical American is exposed. Every single program or song or movie or whatever it is that they're exposed to is conveying a worldview. As part of that book, Raising Spiritual Champions, I've got a chapter in there where we took the most popular media to which our children are exposed every day. And we dissected the worldviews that are being promoted through those media. And what we discovered is the biblical worldview was completely absent.
Yeah.
You couldn't find it. So all of these other worldviews, whether it's postmodernism or Eastern mysticism or Marxism or Satanism or Wicca or Judaism or Mormonism, all these different worldviews are being promoted by the media as acceptable and viable alternatives to a biblical worldview. And what our research showed Americans are doing, whether they have whether they're born again or not, is that because we don't have any philosophical or spiritual foundation that leads us to a biblical worldview, we're listening to and we're exposed to all these different worldviews, and we're just picking and choosing the elements from each one of them that we like, and then we throw them together into our own customized worldview. One that feels comfortable to us, one that seems like, yeah, this will probably serve my needs and my desires well, and yet it's at odds with a biblical worldview. So in America today, only 4% of all adults have a biblical worldview. Only, you know, about one out of every eight born-again Christians has a biblical worldview. Only 4 out of every 10 senior pastors of Christian churches has a biblical worldview, which is a mind blower, because that means that most Christian pastors don't have a biblical worldview. Why does it matter? Because you can't give what you don't have. Same way as the fact that only 2% of the parents of children under the age of 13 have a biblical worldview. Why does that matter? Because a person's worldview forms before the age of 13. Sometimes it changes after that age. Usually if you've endured some kind of dramatic crisis in your life, but short of that, very few adults change the worldview that they developed before the age of 13.
Wow. This is a lot to take in. And I've read the book.
I get excited and I just go, I'm sorry. Yeah.
No, it's so good, but it's so like, I want everyone listening to just like listen to every word and take this in, because it's really, really important. Like this is the most important thing I could put on this podcast. So maybe we can do this next. Can we just touch on the 7 cornerstones of a biblical worldview? Because somebody listening is like, wait a minute, I want to have a biblical worldview. Like maybe I've kind of blown it. Maybe I'm saved. I love God, but I don't even know what this means. Can we just touch on those? I'll put notes in the show notes so that people can at least today, right now, say, how do I get right? How do I start focusing on what matters most?
Yeah, that's a great next place to go. Thanks for going there. One of the things that I discovered in the research is, you know, I was doodling with the statistics one night and working through the numbers, and something popped out that showed me there are 7 particular beliefs that if you own these beliefs and then convert them into a lifestyle, you have an 83% probability of continuing to move forward to develop a full biblical worldview. But if you
reject, good news.
Yeah, this is the good stuff, okay? So we've got some hope here. We've got a path to move down. And why is it important? Again, not only the 83%, but I also discovered that if you reject any one of these 7 beliefs, then the probability of you going on and developing a full biblical worldview drops all the way down to 2%. So one of the 7 cornerstones, they basically appear to be a very good and solid foundation on which to build a biblical worldview. It's not a complete biblical worldview, but it's an incredible foundation on which to build it. And they're very simple spiritual concepts. I mean, it's kind of like Sunday School 101. This is the stuff we should have gotten, but apparently we didn't.
Yeah.
So right. What are they? Very simply, you know, you have to believe that not only does God exist, but understand his nature and his perspective. And that nature is that he knows everything. He possesses all power. There's no authority greater than him anywhere. He created everything in the universe, and he's loving, he's just, he's kind, he's generous, and he created you to love you. And, you know, he still rules the universe today. So he wants a relationship with you. You need to understand that about God. He exists. Yes. He created you. He loves you. He wants you to thrive, and he wants to be part of your life. Okay, but then the second cornerstone is understanding that, but when you were born as a sinner. That's part of the inheritance from Adam and Eve and everybody since then, is that that's the nature of human beings. We're sinners. Sin has consequences for us, dramatic, unavoidable consequences for us, which leads to the third cornerstone, which, and by the way, there's no exception. Everybody is born a sinner. Right. You know, some people say, well, you know, I don't think I was born with sin. Yeah, you were, trust me. I mean, that's just how that's the way it works. And so that leads to the third of the cornerstones, which is there's a great solution to your sin problem, and that's Jesus Christ. And understanding why Jesus came to earth. He came here to understand what it was like to be a human being. He lived here as a human being as well as God, something we can't wrap our heads around, but he did it because he is God. And so he came here to take the burden of all of our sins away from us by dying on that cross as a sacrifice to God. He's our sacrificial lamb. And so he took on our sins if we ask him to do that, and if we repent. Now, repentance just doesn't mean, yeah, I acknowledge that I sinned and I'm sorry I did it. Please take him away from me. Repentance also has the nature of you've got to change your life so that you don't continue to pursue sin. See, most people will say prayers, oh gosh, you know, God forgive me. But then they keep doing the same old thing. They're not seeking God's power, which he wants to give to you to break the chains of sin. That's part of that salvation experience. That's what repentance is. I'm not only sorry, but I am dedicated to changing my life so that I don't keep committing the same thing that put a barrier between me and God. That's what sin does. He's holy. He's perfect. He's sinless. He can't even be in the presence of sin, which is why we need Jesus to save us. But that leads to the fourth thing, which is, but how do I know what sin is? Well, because there's such a thing as absolute moral truth. It exists. And that leads us to the fifth thing. But where do we find absolute moral truth? Truths that are the same for everybody under all circumstances, all human ages and epochs. It's the same for all of us. But how do we know what it is? Because God wrote it out for us. Remember, he wants us to thrive. He loves us, and he knows our nature. He knows what we're about. He knows what's going on in our lives. And so he gave us this book, the Bible, which contains his truth principles for our life. And if we will study those and understand those and apply those, that helps us to repent, because we can now identify what sin is, and we understand the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives now that we've turned our lives over to Christ, who gives us that Holy Spirit to have the power and the authority over sinful desires and sinful nature. And it helps lead us down the right path. And the sixth of the cornerstones is recognizing that we all have a common purpose. We have a specific purpose that God gives to us as well. But all human beings have a common reason for being created by God. And that's for us to know, love, and serve him with all of our heart, mind, strength, and soul. Jesus even talked about that as being the, you know, one of the great commandments that, that we need to apply ourselves to. And then the seventh of the cornerstones is recognizing, that it's important to be successful in life, but we've misidentified, if you will, what success is. We tend to think mm-hmm. about reputation or fame or money or possessions or, you know, having the trophy wife, trophy husband, you know, living in the big house, all that stuff has nothing to do with success. What the Bible teaches us is that success is consistent obedience to God. That when you can live that kind of life where you are so committed to being not just a follower of Jesus, but an imitator of him in his life, that's what puts you on the path to success. So those are the seven cornerstones. These are not mind-bending, theoretical, academic, scholarly concepts. These are simple biblical admonitions that Jesus gave to us while he was on earth. God put it in his word for us to go back to every day. And the more that we fall in love with these and pursue these, the more likely it is that you're actually going to go on and develop the mind of Christ, which then enables you to live the life of Christ.
Awesome. 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 I will list those in show notes. You, of course, expand on them greatly in the book. If someone had told me 18 years ago when my older sons started homeschooling that one day they would be graduating from college with degrees in engineering and data analytics, I'm not sure if I would have believed you. I wouldn't have known how they could learn all those things since those are not my areas of expertise. Well, thankfully God provided and we found some great curriculums along the way, and the curriculum that my boys would say most prepared them for their studies was the Shorman math classes found at diveintomath.com. Now, Dive Into Math offers a biblical and historical foundation in their math classes, teaching the why of learning math. They have self-paced courses and state-of-the-art e-learning systems featuring expert video instruction, interactive assignments with auto-grading, auto-recording, video solutions, and Q&A support with Dr. Shorman, which my boys did utilize. Now, Dr. Shorman is from Texas A&M. He is well-studied, so smart, but he's moved here to the North Shore of Oahu, and we've gotten to know him well, and he is an amazing man we have so much respect for. This next year, as Levi starts high school, he'll be taking Dr. Shorman's Algebra 1 and 2, which teaches every concept on the PSAT, SAT, and ACT with over 200 practice questions. You guys, this is a great curriculum. I highly recommend if your kids are interested in college or at least you want to keep that door open, definitely go to diveintomath.com, check out all that they have to offer. Let me know what you think. Can't wait to hear from you. Ladies, if you have had a chance to hang out with a girlfriend recently, maybe over coffee or anytime you get a chance to go below the surface, I'm guessing the topic of hormones have come up. Am I right? Whether we're talking PMS or perimenopause or menopause, hormones are a thing, and I think we need to talk about them. Now, I am happy to report that I have been trying a daily supplement called Hormone Harmony, created by Happy Mammoth. Now, the Happy Mammoth company is dedicated to making women's lives easier, and that means using only science-backed ingredients that have been proven to work for women. They make no compromise when it comes to quality. Hormone Harmony contains science-backed herbal extracts called adaptogens. Now, here's the beauty about adaptogens. They help the body adapt to any stressors, like chaotic hormonal changes that happen naturally throughout a woman's life. So, Hormone Harmony isn't just for menopause. Any woman with symptoms of hormonal imbalances can take it, but it is perfect for those horrible menopause symptoms that can tend to put a woman's life on hold. So, if you want to try Hormone Harmony, here's a great deal. For a limited time, you can get 15% off your entire first order over at happymammoth.com. Just use code MONICA at checkout. That's happymammoth.com. Use code MONICA for 15% off today. Let me know how you like it. I think the next question probably is going to be pretty obvious, but it's important. We're talking to parents out here. In light of all this, how is a child's worldview developed?
Think about what it's like to be 5, 7, 10 years old. Mm-hmm. You're thrown out into the world and you have to make decisions. But on what basis will you make them? Well, one of the bases that you'll rely upon is looking at what your parents do, because you know that they love you. Maybe you trust them enough to say, I want to be like them, or they've figured some things out, so I'm going to imitate what they do. See, so much of what we learn is modeled for us by other people that we trust. Here's part of the problem. As I did the research for the book, one thing we discovered is that kids in America today, fewer and fewer of them trust their parents. Why? Because mm-hmm. their parents tell them one thing and do another. Yes. How does an 8-year-old interpret that? Well, as they're trying to make sense of the world, mm-hmm. they're watching their parents say one thing and do another. They say, mm-hmm. whoa, 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 that doesn't make sense. Mm. Oh my gosh, maybe my parents haven't figured out how life works either. So I've got to look elsewhere to people who have figured it out. That's why over the years that I've been doing this, we've seen that the influence of parents has diminished over that period of time. It's because parents aren't being consistent. One of the things I learned in studying effective parents is that maybe their greatest attribute, apart from loving Jesus, is that they are consistent in what they say and what they model for their kids. Mm-hmm. Consistency is huge. Okay, so the kid goes through the day, and where else are they going to pick up cues about how life works and who they are, how they fit in, how they can grow up to be the person they want to be? Well, they turn to the media because they spend, depending on their age, somewhere between 6 and 12 hours a day absorbing media messages. Mm-hmm. And remember, they're constantly bombarding kids with information about how to think, how to live, how to treat others, how what to desire in life, what to commit yourself to. That's coming through that media all the time. And so as they find characters or people in the media that they think, yeah, I think they've got it together, they start paying attention to what lessons those people, those characters, those shows, those songs, those games are communicating on a consistent basis. It's so much easier when you make a television program, 30 minutes, 60 minutes, not even that with commercials, you know, but you've got a small period of time where you have to be consistent, much easier than when you're a parent. You've got to be consistent 24 hours a day, seven days a week, 52 weeks a year. That's difficult, but that's your task as a parent. That's what you've got to be doing. Mm-hmm. And so the kid pays attention to the media, starts picking up these messages, gets a little bit of Marxism here, a little bit of postmodernism there, a little bit of secular humanism over here, a Wicca thought or two from here, maybe an Eastern mystical concept that they like, whether it's karma, reincarnation. Oh, that sounds good. That feels good. Oh, my friends are buying into it because at the same time they're watching the media, they're also watching their friends because they want to fit in. They want to be accepted. And so their peers have influence on their worldview. You know, it's all these different things that they encounter every day. They go to school. Their teacher is telling them, this is what you must believe. This is why whites aren't good. This is why Christians are bad. This is why you can't believe the Bible. This is why, you know, instead, you know, Karl Marx had this idea about, you know, the proletariats and whatnot, you know, freeing yourself from oppression. It's like, what? But that's what kids are being taught. And so if they come to trust their teacher, then they're going to start buying into what the teacher's given to them. So this is what we're up against. It's a battle every single day for the heart and mind of your child. Never give up the battle and go to those seven cornerstones. A lot of parents have come up to me and they're chagrined. They say, what do I do? I don't have a biblical worldview. Nobody ever taught me. Nobody ever discipled me. My pastor's not doing that. You know, he just wants us to come and take notes, but it's not giving me a biblical worldview. What do I do? Seven cornerstones. That's where you start. Okay.
Yes.
You start there and understand this about parenting. Your kids have no idea what you've got up your sleeve. They have no idea what you've got in your brain, what you've got in your heart, what you got in your soul. And so it's a weird thing to say, but my observation is you've only got to be about 10 seconds ahead of your kids. You know, so as long as you're getting these seven cornerstones in place and then converting them into your lifestyle, and then you have to talk to your kids about them. And that's a critical dimension of discipling. It's the relationship. It's the time invested. It's the conversations. You don't disciple them by beating them over the head with the Bible. You disciple them by loving them, by letting them see how much you love them, by letting them know that you care about where they're going with their future, by letting them know that, yes, I want to help you become the kind of person that God put you on the planet to become. And here's some of the things that I've learned. Here's some lessons from my experiences. Here's something I just read in the Bible that I think is hugely important for both you and me. Let's work on this together. And you know, key thing for you to remember, disciples make disciples. Churches don't make disciples. Schools don't make disciples. Television programs don't make disciples. They implant ideas in your worldview, but disciples make disciples of Jesus. So if you're a parent and you want your child to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you've got to be one first. You've got to live that kind of life. You don't have to be perfect. Jesus died so that you don't have to be perfect, but you've got to be working at it all the time. You've got to be helping your kids to become that kind of person.
Absolutely. That is such a solid message. And what I'm guessing you'll agree, one of the most powerful things you can do too, if you do have kids that, you know, who have already been partly raised and you're having this new understanding, is to just humbly go to them and let them know, like, wow, mom or dad realizes I've kind of been blowing it in some areas. I want to grow. I want to be a disciple of Jesus. I realize I haven't been maybe, you know, the best example to you. I've blown it in this area. Just owning it and humbling yourself and repenting in front of your kids and then walking that out may be one of the most powerful things you can do and impact their faith journey so much more than if you just pretended like nothing ever happened and tried to change course without explaining things, right?
Yeah, and in the book, I've got chapters on four things that you need to do as you're trying to raise your child to be a spiritual champion. You know, I we don't have time to go into it all, but, you know, I talk about the importance of having a spiritual plan for your child's development. Less than 1 out of 10 American parents have a spiritual plan for their kids. They have plans for their academics. They have plans for their sports. They have plans for their spouse. They have all kinds of plans, but they don't have a plan for their faith. You got to have a plan. Without a plan, you're going to fail. Secondly, you know, I talk about the kind of beliefs that need to be part of that developmental process. Thirdly, I talk about the behaviors that are part of that that you want to facilitate in your child's life. And then fourthly, I talk about the evaluation process, how critical accountability is. And what you were just talking about, Monica, plays into that so perfectly, because not only do you want to have your child be accountable to you, but I'm begging you as the discipler in this relationship, let your child hold you accountable. That builds the relationship deeper. It shows them how serious you are about this. It proves to them that ego is not part of being a follower of Jesus Christ. Acknowledging that we're sinners, acknowledging that we're imperfect, acknowledging that we need a savior because we can't do it ourselves. We will never be good enough. And having other people be part of that journey with us, this is all part of the beauty of being a follower of Jesus. What a fabulous, you know, journey this is to be able to take part in that and to invite your children to not only see it, but to live it with you as you're walking down the path.
Oh, thank you. That's all so good. That's what I've said before. It's like, don't think this is ruining all your fun. It's actually going to give you the very best life too. Like, this built-in accountability is only helping you own up to what you really believe is good and true. Now just get over those fleshly habits and walk it out, and you'll be blessed and your kids will be blessed. One thing I want to say on this just briefly, and then I'm going to let you go. But I think that sometimes when I talk to parents on this topic, they're like, well, my parents weren't this or that, and I turned out okay. I figured it out over time. And I think from your research, from what I've seen over the years as the research has changed, or you know, the reports have shown evidence that the stakes are higher now, right? I just believe we can't assume, you know what, I'm going to get my kids in youth group. I'm going to send my kids to a Christian college. They're going to be okay. They've heard the basics. They know the gospel message. They're going to be okay. I'm going to let them figure it out. I just believe from what I'm seeing out there, the stakes are just too high. We cannot leave it up to chance.
Yeah. And Monica, we're just putting out a new kind of mini reports. I put out a lot of mini reports on things mm-hmm. to learn from the research. You can get them all at our website at culturalresearchcenter.com. They're all free. One of the ones that we just put out talks about the fact that children under the age of 12 in America today do not have a biblical worldview, and they're on track right now, given what we see in their developmental process and path, a little bit less than 1% are likely to develop a biblical worldview unless we get busy with this. And so there's a lot I talk about in Raising Spiritual Champions about what does that busyness look like? What do we need to do? Yeah. But we've got to be deadly serious because we're moving toward Christian invisibility in American mm-hmm. society if we let mm-hmm. this keep going forward. And yes. so, you know, part of the message too is that this is not just about parents. This is for grandparents. This is for teachers. This is for coaches. This is siblings. I mean, you know, whoever has mm-hmm. influence on young kids mm-hmm. and loves Jesus Christ, you have been called to be a disciple. That's what the Great yes. Commission is. Don't blow the commission, okay? Mm. I mean, invest your life in it, because if you ever want to hear God say after your time on earth is done, well done, good and faithful servant, it's not going to be because you rose to be the CEO or no. you made $100 million a year. It's going to be because you brought others to the foot of the cross and helped them to become devoted disciples of Jesus. You do that, you're a success. You could be homeless. You could have the biggest palace on earth. It's irrelevant. What matters is what you're doing about Jesus with the people that he puts in your life to influence.
Oh, thank you so much. And I just love that if somebody has this book, as soon as today, you can start teaching your kids clearly what is a biblical worldview, and you can start living it. It's not a mystery. It's not complicated. It's very simple, and you help us really grasp it. And I love at the end of the book where you talk about parents as spiritual warriors, you give a daily routine, which I just think is excellent. So parents, no excuse. You've heard this interview now. So go make spiritual champions. Dr. Barna, thank you so much. This is like my favorite. I could just replay this episode every week, and I feel like my job would be done. So God bless you, and thank you so much. Where do you want people? You've mentioned the Cultural Research Center, all that. Where's the best place for people to follow you and find out more what you're doing?
Yeah, I mean, whatever's easier for them, they can go to culturalresearchcenter.com. They can go to georgebarna.com. Mm-hmm. They can go to the arizonachristianuniversity.edu website. Okay. All these places have the information. Perfect. So, you know, Excellent. We're just trying to arm people with good insights to be warriors for the kingdom of God. That's why we're here. Let's not do a lousy job. Let's do the best job we can.
Amen. Thank you so much. God bless you, and aloha.
Thank you, Monica.
All right, friends. I hope you enjoyed that interview, and I hope it shook you up in the best sort of way, like it did me. You'll find show notes at monicaswanson.com/George-Barna. And again, while you're over there, find that link to my next book, Becoming Homeschoolers. Pre-order now, get those pre-order bonuses. And hey, I love to hear from you. So if you ever want to stay in touch with me or suggest a topic or a guest or anything else, feel free to email me at aloha@monicaswanson.com. All right. Thanks again for being here and for sharing this episode with your friends and family. You can just take a screenshot there of your phone and this episode and share it to your social media stories or shoot it over to a friend. Encourage them to listen. All right. Thanks so much, guys. God bless you. Have a wonderful rest of your week. And until next time, aloha.
Support for this podcast and the following message come from Corient. Corient provides wealth management services centered around you. They focus on exceeding your expectations and simplifying your life. Corient has been helping high achievers just like you enjoy their lives more fully, preserve their wealth, and provide for the people, causes, and communities they care about. As one of the largest integrated fee-only registered investment advisors in the U.S., Corient has deeply experienced teams in 23 strategic locations. Corient has extensive knowledge spanning the full spectrum of planning, planning, investing, lending, and money management disciplines. Leverage Corient's exclusive network of experts to craft custom solutions designed to help you reach your financial goals, no matter how complex they may be. Real wealth requires real solutions. For more information, connect with a wealth advisor today at Corient.com. That's Corient.com. Corient.com.